Thanks, Larry. I had a patient cancel the last thing today, and I thought, gosh, this is great. I've got like 2 hours before I go to Prodigal. I'll be there early. It'll be fantastic. And no sooner had I said that than the girl that works with me for 30 years comes in and says, would you pray for me? And I went, and I had all this stuff I was about to do, and I said, yeah, why don't you just come on in the office? So her problem was is that she'd been working with me for 30 years, and her brother's a heroin addict, and her mother died. Her mother was the enabler for 30 years, right? And so she was sitting there, and she says, "My mother," just she was telling me all the issues, and the guy's living in his mother's house. He's still using heroin in the house. He's 60-something years old. He's about to lose both legs. She's had him in hospice. He checked out. It's the same thing. And guess whose fault it is? Hers. No, not mom's. Mom's not here. It's hers now. And she says, my mom was such a strong lady to do this for 30 years. I've been doing this for 2 years, and I am just worn out. And I said, she was strong, but okay. Could you print out my talk for tonight? I want her to read this. So we printed that out and went over this. I mean, it just happens every day. It's not just in this room. It goes on. And so boundaries and consequences are incredibly important. And it's true in every relationship we have. So we're going to, I think boundaries and consequences is about teaching responsibility if it's teaching to our kids. But I also added this time, it's about optimizing relationships. You know, I think if setting boundaries and in relationships strengthens them, it doesn't harm them. It strengthens them. So we're going to look at that. So here's some snippets from the internet I found that was to the point. Lack of planning on your part does not constitute an emergency on my part. And sometimes we give so much that we end up losing ourselves. I love this one off Facebook, I think. It said, you know she's playing hard to get when she moves to Mexico. She knows she's playing hard to get when she gets a restraining order on you. Those are some boundaries. So the object tonight is to find these boundaries in the prodigal context. Define what they are. Emphasize the importance of boundaries and consequences. Define how to set up appropriate boundaries. And really, an important part, how do you measure a good boundary? Measure appropriate boundaries. I think that's an interesting discussion. And then we're going to review the hurdles, and I hope you'll carry that into your small group tonight, because there are hurdles to doing this. And if you don't realize what those hurdles are, it's going to be tough. And then define how to deliver those once you've determined what those obstacles are, and then look at the parenting, the big picture of boundaries and how they fit in. So in the physical world, it's real simple. Boundaries are fence, hedge, property lines. It's a boundary of defines what is what and what is not. I often think, how crazy would it be? Boundaries are such a good thing, right? I mean, can you think about how crazy it would be if we had no boundaries on the football field or the baseball field? What's a homer? They're all homers. Are they all fair? Are they all foul? And just the chaos that would cause if we didn't have strict boundaries and enforce consequences by the referees, even though we can get mad at those boundaries sometimes, right? And those enforced consequences, they define the game. And it's true of life. And so in our world, you know, our boundaries define who we are. They define what you're responsible for. And they define what I'm not responsible for. So those are things that are really, really important in terms of as we go forward. These are some of the boundaries we just got through talking about, and they're really important. When you don't have boundaries, it can get very chaotic. One thing I want you to think about is we were talking about this in the leaders group, you know, respecting our prodigal's decisions. And I would say that they're free to make your own choices. You're just not free to choose the consequences of those choices. And so that's comes into play as well. And in terms of Old Testament boundaries and consequences, they've dealt with prodigals all the way back back in Deuteronomy, this would be a pretty incredible boundary here. It said, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He's a profligate and a drunkard," i.e. a prodigal. "Then all the men of his town shall stone him to death. You must purge the evil men from among you, and all Israel will hear of it and be afraid." And I'm not endorsing that at all, but I will almost guarantee you that town did not have a prodigal problem. Okay. So somewhere between there and being an enabler is the right answer, right? So I think clear boundaries properly forced in a family, I want you to paint a picture of what that looks like. If you have clear boundaries that are properly enforced in a family, it brings peace to the home. The people in that home feel safe. The relationships are strengthened. They're loving. There's respect because they know what the rules are, and they know they can be led, and they're being led by parents that are squared away, that they can admire and model. There's trust there. And it glorifies God. It says, I'm going to set these boundaries and enforce them. And even though I love my prodigal who's spinning out of control, and that looks harsh, the reason I'm doing that is because I trust God to take care of my prodigal, of my spouse, of whoever is spinning out of control. And it models proper parenting. It models the proper trust in God. It strengthens marriages. There is a role for Ephesians 5. 22:33 about the role of the husband, the role of the wife, and you know the world would tell us that if we submit to our husbands, then that's just the worst thing you could possibly do. And they leave out the part about the fact that the husband is supposed to love his spouse as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. If you have someone that would give everything for you, it's not as hard to submit to them. It's a package deal where everybody has their own boundary. And so God set that up not only in parenting, but in the marriage covenant as well. So what boundaries will you choose, and how do you set these boundaries? I think that setting proper boundaries are really great parenting tools, and it's really great relationships and marriage as well. What's important? Having that great communication is great in parenting. It's also great in marriages. And so what is your utmost goal will determine how you set your boundaries. Again, if your goal has something to do with success in this world, and as crazy as that would be to this group, although I know we all struggle with that, that is what most people do. Their goals are about having some success, achieving a certain status in a certain college, in a certain education, in a certain letters behind your name, and all those things seem to be the most important thing, then the way you set your boundaries will look different. But if your goal's around serving God, then your priorities are different, your boundaries are different, because you're trusting more. You're trusting the outcome for somebody beside yourself, and those boundaries that help direct your family point them towards something entirely different. And so, your purpose defines your priorities. If your purpose is to be friends with your child, we had a family. I haven't told this story in a while, but one time I was leading newcomers where we used to have newcomers. It was 3 weeks. So they came back the second week, and the lady was really proud. I was asking her how she was doing, and she said, "Well, this week my prodigal ran away, and my kids told me they were running away, and so I went down to the bus station where she was going. She was going to get on a bus and go all the way to California to run away to my sister or someplace that they were going. And so I was so worried about him being on the bus that I went down there, and I got her off that bus, and I bought her a plane ticket, and so she could get out there and run away. That happened. I mean, not kidding you, that happened. And so, in my former prodigal life, I'd go, "What in?" But I just said, in that moment, God gave me this thought, and He said, "So, what's your purpose in life? What's a win look like for you?" And it was kind of, everybody was joking to that point in the group. There was maybe five or six of us. And she looked at me and she began to weep. And she said, I just want to be the best mom I can. I want them to love me. I want to be friends with them. That's all I really want. And she was totally sincere. And I said, you know what then? What you did makes perfect sense, right? If that's your mission and that's your purpose, you buy them a plane ticket to run away. It's just easier. You know, it's just, you want to be their friends. But it can get crazy. So, but how, what your purpose is determines the boundaries and what you'll enforce. And purpose, if you have purpose and you're aligned in that purpose, then your marriages are real and life-giving, and it's okay to sharpen each other and to have tough conversations and keep your boundaries that protect not only you and respect you, but protect your marriage. And so if it's worldly success, it looks like some of these other things that are listed down there. So the importance of these consequences, if your purpose is to glorify God, then consistent with that purpose would be to raise your purpose as a parent, if it's about God, is to raise children that walk with God. That's it. If your purpose is to glorify God, then you would want your own life and your marriage to represent exactly what Jesus wanted it to represent. That's just what your purpose would be about. You do everything to set boundaries and define goals in order to define that. So the more our kids depend on us, the less they need God. And so I just think that we just need to keep that in mind. And so I borrowed this from, we were having, I think we spoke at one, and I can't even remember what it was. We were doing something here at Watermark, and Reengage was speaking, and I was speaking at Prodigal, and the guy that came in front of me was John McGee, and he showed this up, and this is from Reengage. This slide is from Reengage. It can't get any simpler than that. And I said, that's Prodigal. Can I borrow that slide? So he sent it over, and he talked about your responsibility is in that inner circle, but we get the whole outer circle is our responsibility sometimes. Those might be your concerns, but they're not your responsibility. You have to define what goes in the inner circle. Because the thing outside of your circle, that's God's responsibility, not yours. And that picture tells it very, very well. That's true of Reengage. That's true of every single, I know of 47 ministries at Watermark. That slide goes in every single ministry we have, whether it's your responsibility about what you can do about the loss of a loved one, abortion and struggling with that. I mean, there's things that you can control and there's things that you can't control. And this is life. And that's why I love Prodigal, because when you leave here, you can go and serve others with the same truth. I think it's great because God models boundaries. There's nothing that we say. This is not an idea that secular world came up with or is a good idea. This is God's idea. He models boundaries that he is distinct, separate, and responsible for himself. He is distinctly, I don't know how it works, but he tells us very clearly that there is a distinct entity of the Holy Spirit, a distinct entity of God, and a distinct entity of Jesus Christ. Three in one, but yet all distinct. They all have a role. And he communicates. I love this part about God in setting boundaries. He can't be any clearer. If ever there was never a people pleaser, read the Bible. He doesn't care what you think about his rules. You know why? Because he knows they're for you. They give you freedom. They're to set you free. He knows they're best for you. So he doesn't really worry about what, and he communicates it incredibly clearly, and he talks about it over and over again. He knows that money is the thing that drives us away from him more than anything else. And it shouldn't surprise us that more than heaven and more than hell, the number one thing that's talked about in the Bible is money. Okay? God communicates what he likes and what he dislikes very clearly. It's just an example of how he communicates. He talks about what he's going to allow and what he won't allow and what he thinks and where his heart is. And people in this day have these agendas, not to get off track too much, but it's like they throw an arrow in the sky and then move the target over there so the arrow hits it, right? It's a craziness. And we are now labeled as fundamentalists because we actually believe what the Bible says, and they begin to distort it. I just can't imagine the day when you cross over to the other side and he goes, no, I meant what I said. It's not hard. I wrote it down. It's very clear, you know? And so he confronts sins and he allows consequences for our benefit. Not because he's mad at us, not because he doesn't love us, because he loves us, he allows consequences. It's consistent throughout the entire Bible. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, nor lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. So endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his earthly father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. How tragic is it for, I see people that are so successful and they go through life and they just think they've won the lottery because everything is so good, and I just worry about it. You know, I mean, it can be all of us from time to time. We just don't have any discipline. There's no worry. So we actually start reading and believing our own press. And when we save our children, when we enable our spouses, it allows them to think that they're all that, and that they get overconfident and they are not disciplined, and they don't have anybody that they have to depend on. So the thing that makes it really clear here about enabling, if you just think about it very simply, let's just change gears for a second and say, God has set up this law. And it's very clear in Galatians 6:7. It says, don't be deceived. God can't be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit, from that Spirit will reap eternal life. It's not very complicated. And so you can't teach responsibility, in my opinion. In God's opinion, more importantly, it doesn't matter what my opinion is. God's opinion is you can't teach responsibility without learning that you reap what you sow. You make a choice. You're free to make that choice, but you're not free to avoid the consequences of that choice. And as I've said before, if you touch an iron and it blisters you, you're taught that hot things will hurt you. That is loving. You know, he's told you that. There's instructions, but we don't read them. So we have to experience that. So the thing that can confuse people, it says in Galatians 6:2, it says carry each other's burden, but in Galatians 6:5, for each one should carry his own load. So that seems contradictory. But if you look at it, carry each other's burden is baros, and in this which and it means carry each other's burden. Baros is a heavy crushing load that you could not, as shown on the upper left, that you couldn't carry by yourself. So we should carry those burdens that are too big to carry by yourself. We can do those things. That's Christian love. That's you know, raising $100,000 in a few days to help raise the officer's kid here that got shot this week. But Galatians 6:5 says, for each one should carry his own load. And that's called fortune, or I assume that's where portion comes from. And it's the load almost like a backpack, something that you could carry, something you can carry on your own, is that you can carry on your own. You should be able to do that. And so how much can your prodigal carry? I don't know. I know this. I can't say this about every prodigal. But I would say out of 100 prodigals, 90 to 95 can carry more in their backpack than you think they can. And I remember Hunter when he was in a halfway house in Gonzales, Louisiana. He had finished Wilderness, and he went to Gonzales, and so they had him on all these restrictions, and he couldn't do anything except for Friday night. He had some free time to spend with the guys, and that was for about 6 weeks. And then he had to find a job so he could get some more privileges and some more time off during the week. So there was a huge mall across the street, one of those outlet malls in town. And so he went and he looked for weeks. Dad, I can't find a job. You know, can't do this, can't do that. So this went on for a few weeks. Couldn't find a job. And so at that point, what I would have done is I would have called Ingram and said, hey, you got a spot at the dealership? I mean, I'll actually, if you don't, I'll pay for it. You just give him a job, tell him you're paying for it. I mean, anybody associated with that? Okay. Shuffle laughter, yes. But you know what they did? They said, you just lost Friday night. Well, guess what? He was flipping burgers the next day at Wendy's. There just weren't any CEO positions open for him, right? And so he got a job, and he was flipping burgers. And then one thing led to another, and he got a better job. And so I just didn't think he could carry it in his backpack. And so that's where community comes along. How much can they carry in their backpack? It's hard for you to make that call. It's emotional. This is where we reach out. What does the word say? What does your community tell you? Seek wise counsel when you're trying to figure this out. And the things you do, you don't know my child. They have ADD, they're bipolar, they have learning differences. They have, and all of those things makes a difference. I'm not demeaning those. You can't overlook those. They need to get help. If they need medication, they can do that. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying process that. But they can, no matter what they have up there, we tend, as a rule, to underestimate how much our prodigals can carry in their backpack. So they have incredible challenges, and they could be considered, but I've said that enough. So how do we set boundaries? It's really simple. It's by saying no to certain things. That's the most powerful word in boundary setting is no. And it doesn't sound like love, but you know if, can I go play in the street at 4? The answer is no. And that is not anything but loving. Okay? Can you go over to Larry's house? Not Miller, but just at Larry's house, who you know, whose parents are having trouble, and you've heard he's doing drugs, by saying no, that's loving, okay? It gets harder and harder, but it's powerful, it's purposeful, it's loving, and it follows biblical truth. God tells us no all the time. We are not to do this. Stay away from sexual immorality and all the sins that are listed in the flesh in 5:22, in Ephesians 1-22. Community support and counsel will help you with that, and then prayer. Those are the answers to all of our issues as you work through and try to know God. What does he say? Who tells you who he is? How do you process that in community? And you pour the whole thing over in prayer. And so how do we set boundaries? I learned this week, this is a hot off the press slide that I took a few days ago, is that this is Steve and John, and they're flying in a private plane. We had a couple of days where we enjoyed each other's company and didn't catch many fish, but nobody's fault but our own. But I was just so when I drove down there, I had the headphones on, and the strictness of flying became, I said, well, I've got to use this week, right? I mean, can you fly at 7,500 feet? No, you got to fly at 8,000 feet. You can't vary from that. And we were going down there, and they were running, they put us to 5,000 feet because they were doing military exercises south of Austin, and there was going to be a lot of planes in the air, so they had to get us to 5,000. There were strict boundaries that protected our lives during that flight, and if we didn't go in those boundaries, the consequences became very clear to me. This is such a great picture to me that it's got to be a certain altitude at a certain direction. You have to fly your flight path, and if you don't stay directly on that, I've never seen tighter boundaries in my life, and I had to put that picture in because it just was so vivid to me. So what are the benefits of boundaries? I think we forget this sometimes. Ephesians 2:10 says this. We are God's workmanship. We are created. We're made by God. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, and God has prepared in advance for us to do those works. Do you ever think about that in the morning when you get up? That you were prepared for a specific purpose. If you don't believe it, you can also go to... It's not just one place he tells us. Hebrews 1, you know? Run the race with perseverance marked out for you. There is a race that we're supposed to be running. If we don't have boundaries, our lives spinning out of control, it's not efficient, we don't have the time, the margin, the effort to do those good works in advance that God has prepared for us to do. So we can steward our lives better if we can set the boundaries and say, this is what I'm responsible for, this is what my priority is, this is what my mission statement would have me do today. And I can't do that. It's not because I don't love you. It's not because I don't think you need the help. I have to be about this. I can help you plan if you give me enough time within my boundaries to help you find help in the future and stuff. But again, that sign, your emergency today is not my emergency. And it's not because I don't love you. It's because God has prepared for me today to do these good works, and I can do that well. Very difficult. Sometimes Christians have the hardest time setting those boundaries because we confuse saying no with being unkind. That's why I love the Boundaries book. The very first time I read it, if you don't have it, if you go through this ministry and you don't read Boundaries, you're missing the boat. You got to read Boundaries. If you don't read anything else, read Boundaries. The very first 8 or 9 pages is about a Christian woman whose life is totally spinning out of control, and it reminds us so much of yourself, you'll just can't believe it. I mean, it's people who are doing good things, working at the church, and you can see over those 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 pages that it's just out of control, and you can see the difference in Christian love and the chaos that's caused by not having boundaries. So setting boundaries glorifies God by obedience. He says, those who obey his command live in him and he in them. So here's another thing I want you to think about. So we've talked about what's important and what our benefits are. So how do you measure a successful boundary? How can we measure success? And what does it look like? Okay, so I went back. So one thing that was said was, our prodigals come home. Any other thoughts on that? What would be a successful boundary? I wasn't planning on having audience participation, but let's do it. I mean, really, what do you think? Any thoughts on that? What a successful boundary might look like?
Peace
in the house. Peace in the house. Okay. Those are two different things. There's peace in the house and there's prodigal. So one of them has to do with you, and the other one has to do with the prodigal a little bit, right? So let's look at this a little bit. I want you to just think about it. If having a successful boundary, to me, measuring a successful boundary is restored order, peace in the house, trust. You get respect from your family, your friends, your modeling. It's safe. There is peace. There's decreased chaos. There's freedom because the chaos is taken out because if there's anything outside of your boundary that's spinning out of control, you've eliminated that with a successful boundary. God's honored because what's out of the house and is spinning out of control, you're giving to him. You're saying, I trust you with that. I can't control it. It's not God honoring to have this in my house, causing my siblings, causing my wife and I to fight, causing the siblings to spin out of control. They're unsafe. I am going to restore order in this house, in this home. And so this is a paradigm shift. And as we come, we're going to be talking about plan in 2 weeks. These next 3 or 4 are laying your Isaac down, which is another tough one, and a plan, which everybody comes here for. The newcomers tonight are coming for a plan. Here's a paradigm shift. This plan's about you, okay, primarily. Now, a good plan is about you because it's the only thing you can control. Your boundaries can't control. If I said, Cindy tonight gave a great analogy in leaders meeting. She said it's like a no smoking sign is a boundary. That boundary is not for the smoker. It doesn't tell them they can't smoke. They just can't smoke around you so you can get secondhand cancer. It benefits you. That is a really good boundary. That's what your life is spinning out of control in here. It doesn't mean you're uncaring. It doesn't mean you're uncaring. I don't know if not smoking and all of their friends are inside when they're out and not smoking is going to bring them to a low point that'll make them stop smoking. I don't know. It's not like smoking's a sin. But my point is that boundaries are primarily for you, and that's something that as you prepare your plan, you measure boundaries like you measure your plans. A great plan may not bring your prodigal home. You can't control that. A great plan will restore order in your house, give you peace, draw you closer to God. That's what a plan is. And a plan is just a set of boundaries that you line up together that works. Okay. That's a really important point. So it can't be a successful boundary can't be measured by the outcome of the other person or a restored relation or a successful marriage. You just have to walk obediently with God and do the right thing, and God says, well done. That's a successful boundary. So boundary failure, if you can't enforce consequences and you can't enforce your boundaries or set them for any reason, then that is enabling. And the primary reasons that boundary setting fails, and I think you should discuss this in your close group tonight, is a lack of effective enforced consequences. Proverbs 29:19 talks about this. I'm just going to talk to them sternly this time and make sure they know that I'm not going to tolerate this any longer. And if you're honest with yourself, you've already said that about 700 times, right? But you're going to give them one more time. A servant can't be corrected. Isn't it funny that God knew that? So the writer of Proverbs says, a servant can't be corrected by mere words. Solomon says, although they understand, they will not respond. Don't rebuke a mucker or he will hate you. He will rebuke a wise man and he will love you. And I would say that I put this in there in this talk. A boundary is only as strong as the consequence given when they're broken. Boundaries, he said, we've set that boundary. I went to a group one time and he said, we've already tried that, Burns. I mean, we did it. We kicked him out of the house. It didn't work. So where are they living now? Home. Okay, so you laugh, but it's true, right? You kick them out of the home. It works for a while. They come back. It's cold outside. You miss them. You love them. And they're back in the home. Okay, it wasn't a boundary because it wasn't enforced. And I love this verse here, Ecclesiastes 11:8. When the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. Right? You hear about these Middle Eastern countries. You hear about Deuteronomy, where they stoned the guy to death. You hear about, you know, stealing and cutting off hands. They don't steal as much in those countries. And it's just, when a sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. It's a boundary. So what causes some issues with that? Fear. Why do you enable? Why can't you set boundaries and consequences? Let's be honest. We're fearful. We're fearful of them dying. That's a number one fear that everybody deals with. And you might as well just get it on the table. But your fear could be because you don't understand who God is. You don't understand. It could be that you walk in here and you have never been in the church of your life. There's no judgment here. But let us tell you about what God says about who to trust and who to fear. He says, don't fear man. You know, don't fear those who can kill the body but can't kill the soul. Fear the one that can kill the soul and cast you into eternal damnation. That's who you ought to be fearing. Uniform and misunderstood theology. Those who don't know the truth of biblical, let us help you with what God has great plans for you. And we can try to define what loving looks like. And then there's people who know the biblical truth, but they just don't believe it. They believe that they're in control. They don't know that they don't believe that God is really good and is caring, and he's a refuge in times of trouble, as he tells us in Nahum that he is. So the other thing that could get you to be an enabler is a lack of this clearly defined purpose based on truth. If your purpose, I've said this tonight, but I'll repeat it again, if your purpose is not based on giving God the glory or in believing in who he is, then it's just natural to enable. God's not trustworthy, if he's not who he says he is, you're the last hope. So it's just a big job to try to control outcomes. So you could also be enabling because I see this a ton. It's hard for me to punish them because I was a prodigal. They saw me divorce their mother. They saw me using drugs. They saw me doing porn. They saw me being a bad guy. So I can't enforce these consequences. See it all the time in closed groups. See it all the time. And that's another way. So that's why we have a lecture on guilt and shame and forgiveness and being forgiven. Satan is whispering in your ear, how can you say that? You can't parent them. Now he's knocked you out and them out. So you know what you say in those situations? If you're in that situation, you can fall on your knees and tell your prodigals, you know what? You're right. I've got no reason to be able to tell you anything. But I'm a new person in Christ. I see things different. And I don't expect you to believe it now. But pray for me because I want to model it for you for the rest of my life. I can't change the past, but I've been bathed in the blood of Christ. Look at me. look at my life, see how it's different. I love you enough to tell you the truth, and I don't expect you to believe me, but I'm going to pray for it. I mean, you've got to start having those kind of dialogues, because you can't just keep living and be on the sidelines because Satan has you there. You can't listen to the lies and the father of lies. You could be enabled if the parents are in the same place. Miller, who gave you the intro tonight, I've quoted you. It's one of my. He's got many of my favorite sayings, but one of them is, "The prodigals always catch the slowest gazelle." Okay, so of the two parents, whoever the enabler is, they will eat them first. Okay, and so you've got to be on the same page. If Jenny and I had a crack, and it was hardly noticeable, Hunter could find it in about 2.3 seconds and get right between us. So lack of a community. You can't make decisions in the prodigal chaos that are wise. I mean, unless you're incredibly unusual, in isolation, because it's too emotional. You're too biased. I mean, the community changed my life. It got to the point where I pointed out that I couldn't trust myself. And when I got to that point, you've heard me tell the story. At that point, it was so freeing. I think I'm just going to go run this past people. It's their responsibility at that point. And all I'm going to do is do what they tell me to do. You got to be careful, because you got to surround yourself not with yes people, not with secular, not unequally yoked, but people that really are wise, that love you enough to tell you the truth. Choosing your community is an awesome thing. So enabling is a lack of faith. That's also fear. But I believe that a lot of us just don't believe that God's out there sometimes, and that our faith falters, and it's okay to admit that. So how can we come along and help you with that? Let me tell you my journey, and you know, the guy in the Bible that said, "I believe, but Lord, help my unbelief." We all struggle with that from day to day. I don't care if I'm on the podium or whatever. There are days you go, "Oh, you know, I know you're out there." So being honest and working through that, but a lack of faith, if you really don't believe God is who he says he is and he listens to your prayer, you're going to have a hard time with enabling. And so am I responsible? The main thing, I'm not going to go over all this in the sake of time. You all have a handout, except for the two newcomers that have come tonight, are those that are in open group that haven't got to it. But if you exit open group, you will have one of the most important documents to help you that you ought to have. Make a copy of it, put it in your briefcase, put it in your home or whatever. I'm responsible to my prodigal, not for my prodigal. And that is worth looking for. And those are the healthiest boundaries you can do. Cloud and Townsend, who wrote the book Boundaries, said, "If we're trying to do his work for him, we'll fail. If we're wishing for him to do our work for us, he'll refuse. But if we do our work and God does his, we'll find strength in a real relationship with our Creator." Did you see what that said? It didn't say your prodigal will come home. He said, "We will find strength in a real relationship with our Creator." And I would tell you that the whole purpose in your life, I read an Oswald Chambers this week, about 2 days ago, and I kept reading it, and he said something to the effect, I should have had it tonight, but he said something to the effect is, "My purpose in life is to find God. It's not to find joy or happiness. It's if I can find God," I would make the argument, if you find God, you will find joy. But our goal is to find him. And if we let him do his work and we do ours and we see him show up, you find God. And if you find God, your prodigal situation, no matter how it turns out, will it be in the right perspective? It'll be in the right focus and priority. Find God first. If I could tell you one thing, if you could get your arms around how much Jesus loves you and what he's done for you, this is not a hard faith. It's just hard. It's just hard to believe. It's hard because it's so amazing, this thing called grace. So I'm just going to go. I'm not going to go through this, but if you're responsible for, you're responsible for controlling things, and all of those things on the left come into play. You have to fix everything. If you're responsible to, you just have to show empathy and watch from the sidelines and listen and ask questions. It looks different. And if you're responsible for others about how you feel, you're tired, you're worn out. If you're responsible to, you're relaxed, realizing that you're not in control. If you're responsible for them, you're controlled with solution and outcomes and answers and being right and details. But if you're responsible to them, you just share your life with them. You get out of the way. You tell them, I'm not going to control it because I believe you have enough to make it. When you go in and rescuing, you're telling them, I don't think you can make it. Let me take over. And if you keep doing that, when's that ever going to change? When are they ever going to grow? So this goes on, and I'm not going to beat it too much more, but if you're responsible for others, then your self-worth goes down, and your mind goes down. And if you're responsible to others, then it goes up, only because, not because you're worth anything, but because you realize your worth and your identity is in Christ. So a paradigm to be for responsible parenting is, the more our kids depend on us, the less they need to depend on God. And as we parent, we need to become less as God becomes more. That's John 3:30. And so what you do is, Proverbs 21:31, is you teach them, you model for them, you saddle the horse every day, realizing that victory is of the Lord, and you get out of the way. So remember the big picture. Setting boundaries, enforcing consequences consistently, allowing our children to fail, allowing our spouses to fail, trusting God to work in you and your child, and you live it, and you model it. If you're rescuing, you're not modeling that, so how can we expect our prodigal to trust God if we don't walk the walk? So this is a very difficult and challenging topic. I hope you'll go and discuss it honestly and openly in your groups tonight. So the newcomers, go to the back table, and let me close this in prayer. Lord, I just thank you for the wisdom that you have. I'm just amazed at all the truth in your word, all the wisdom in your word about parenting, about marriage relationships, about the way we communicate, the way that healthy relationships work. I pray that it is so hard for us to let go and get out of the way. And I just pray that you would open our eyes for those that are struggling with jumping off into that next step of giving control to God. And I pray that you would work in their lives in a powerful way tonight to let their eyes be open and their ears hear the truth. And I hope that the parents, the spouses here, would come to a point where they're sick and tired of being sick and tired, and they begin to get control of their own lives. In Christ's name we pray, amen.